According to what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, what is the reason why people die? Sin. Sin is the reason why people die. In other words, sin came into the world through Adam, and when sin came in, death was hiding behind it. Death was riding in its back pocket. Death was standing on its shoulders. Death was not something that God brought after man brought sin. That's what people believe. Man brought sin, and then God brought death because of sin. But actually what the Bible says is that man brought sin, and when sin came, death was a part of the package. Sin is what brings death. And Rico, where there is sin, you will always have death. Even if God were to sleep, sin would bring death. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And just as we're considering that, let us consider that what we're talking about is physical death and spiritual death. Now this afternoon we might talk a little bit more about that. But remember that man died as soon as sin came in. Man died spiritually instantly. Because what is spiritual death really? Separation from God. And where sin exists in a person, then immediately you have separation from God. Because God will not abide where sin abides. And the fact is that where God's spiritual life is removed, instantly, man should have died. But why didn't he die? Because immediately Christ stepped between and he said, "Let me bear the penalty." Christ became our mediator. Immediately Christ stepped between. And what did Christ purchase for us? Because he purchased something that has benefited every man. What he purchased for us, what he gained for us, for every man, was a life of probation. All of us have been given 70 years of existence. Not life, because we begin without spiritual life. We begin separated from God, so we begin dead. So what's the point of the physical life? It gives us an opportunity to choose back the way of life. We're already dead, you know. Death is already working in us and is going to get us after 70 years. But Christ just gave us a chance and he said, "I'm going to prolong your death for 70 years. So you have a chance. Let me see what you're going to do with it." And during those 70 years, we can choose to find our way back to Christ, that spiritual life. And if we don't, we all come to the end of that 70 years. It has to end for the good and the bad. Even those who choose Christ, it has to come to an end. Because what? It's only temporary that Christ purchased. But after you come to the end of that time now, then there's a judgment to find out who really chose Christ. And those who choose Christ, when they come back up to life, they will have not just spiritual eternal life now, but physical eternal life. Because they chose Christ. They chose righteousness. And where righteousness exists, death departs. Anyway, we'll look at that later. The question I have to ask you is, what is man's problem? Every man who is born into this world, what is his problem? Sin. And because of sin, death. So the problem man has is how to get rid of the sting of death. How to get rid of the poison in our bodies, in our spirit, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, that is killing us slowly. And after 70 years or so, it's going to get every one of us. Our problem is how to get rid of this poison. Because it's not so much if God can say, well then, blot out a record out of a book. If the record is taken out of the book and the poison is still in you, what's the point? You're going to die just the same because it's the poison that's killing you. It's not the record in the book. So what God has to do is not get rid of the record in the book. He has to get rid of the poison in your body. And that is the problem that God has, and that is man's great need. The way to get rid of it, as we just pointed out, is to obtain righteousness. And so, man's great need is to obtain righteousness. Man has to have righteousness. That is the need that we have. So our focus is to teach men how to obtain righteousness and how to get rid of sin. That's what people need to understand, right? And if you have any other message to give people, you're not saying anything. No matter how you can study prophecy, no matter how you can explain the details of history or the plan of the future, if you cannot explain to people how to get rid of the poison that is killing them and obtain righteousness, you have given people nothing at all. That is where life comes in understanding this.
Now, having said that, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Mary. Can you read it for me in the King James Version?
Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit
killeth. Brother Gordon, this word testament, what is the other word that means the same thing? Covenant. In fact, it's from the word, the Greek word diatheke. Diatheke. And if you look at the Greek New Testament, it's called he kaine diatheke, the New Testament. But the word diatheke is translated in many other places as covenant. So it means a testament or covenant. It's the same thing. Now Paul says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. We are not ministers of what? The old covenant. I want us to settle that in your mind. We are not, Sister Gordon, we are not ministers of the old covenant. God has not made us ministers of the old covenant. God has made us ministers of the new covenant. If you are not ministering the new covenant, you're not saying anything. I don't care how much you can talk about prophecy or about the word of God. If you are not ministering the new covenant, you are not fulfilling God's purpose for his people. We are made ministers of the new covenant, Paul says. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we need to understand clearly what is the old covenant, because we have to understand if we are ministers of the old covenant, and then it can help us to understand what is the new covenant. What are we really supposed to minister in our work for other people? What are we really supposed to minister? And the word minister means to do what?
Serve.
To serve, yes. How are we supposed to serve people? How are we supposed to impart to them? On what basis? Upon what grounds? He says we are ministers of the New Testament. God has made us ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant. Let's turn to the first part of the Bible. I hesitate to say the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Let's turn to it and see what was this Old Covenant. What was the focus in the nation of Israel? Turn to Deuteronomy 4 first of all. We're going to look at three verses, but turn first of all to Deuteronomy 4. Eliezer, I'd like you to read for me verse 13.
And he declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them up on 2 tables of stone.
Now I want you to notice what Moses says was the what? The covenant. Obviously it's the old covenant. Moses refers to it as a covenant. He says, and he declared unto you his covenant, God's covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. I want you to be thinking while we are going through, because if I am not saying something that is scriptural, you need to correct me. But so far from what I've said, it seems logical. We are not ministers of the 10 commandments. Go with me again to Exodus 34 and verse 28. Sister Gordon, could you read verses 27 and 28 for us, please?
And the Lord said to Moses, write you these words. For also the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Again, it says clearly that what was the covenant? The Ten Commandments. And God said to Moses, I have made a covenant with you according to these words, with you and Israel. And he says he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. And we know upon those tables there was only written the Ten Commandments. One more place. Go to Deuteronomy 5. I'll read verse 1 and Nikki will read verses 2 and 3. I'll read verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them.
The Lord said, O Lord, I made a covenant with Pharaoh, the Lord may not this covenant with our fathers, nor with us, even us, who are all of us here alive.
Read verses 4, Read verse 4 for me, Anneli.
The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by me of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying,
I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the house of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is he quoting from? Ten Commandments. And he says, this is where what God made a covenant with you according to. And he reads through, right through the Ten Commandments, and then he comes to verse 22. Brother Gordon, can you read verse 22 for me?
These words the Lord speak in the order of assembly in the mount over the midst of the fire, and of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, and of the great voice. And he had no more, and he wrote them, and he killed the stone, and delivered them unto me.
So we have looked at three passages that teach you very clearly that the covenant that God made with Israel was the Ten Commandments. And it says God wrote them upon stone and he added no more. So you don't add anything to this covenant. The covenant he's talking about is the covenant that was written by God upon this table of stone. And it was clearly the Ten Commandments. And Paul says we are not ministers of the old covenant. That is, right, the Ten Commandments covenant. And if that is the basis of your ministry, brothers and sisters, you are involved in something that God didn't give you. I was interested to see that maybe about 3 weeks ago. I don't know if you know about it, but in America, the government set aside the 7th of May as Ten Commandment Day. If you have cable, you would have known about it. The religious bodies in America petition the government to set aside that day as Ten Commandment Day because, you know, they are concerned that people are dissing the Ten Commandments, taking it out of the schools and from the courtroom. So they set aside that day as Ten Commandment Day. And 3ABN, the Adventist station, they set aside the weekend as Ten Commandments weekend. And for that whole weekend, they had 10 different speakers. They had different speakers and they preached on each of the different commandments. Commandment number 1, commandment number 2, right through the Ten Commandments. And some of the messages, you know, had something in them. Some of them were pure, rank legalism. But I listened to it, and at that time I was in the middle of the study. And you can imagine what was going through my mind, because I was reading here where the Lord says we're not ministers of the old covenant. And what I was seeing was an emphasis upon what came and was written on stone. Now, in a sense, there's something to what they are saying, right? In a sense. But if you don't present it the right way, you destroy people, because Paul says the letter does what? It kills. You dwell upon the letter. What you are doing, you are destroying people. You are not helping them. And the Bible says, the word of God says, we are ministers of the new covenant, not of the old. And that needs to be understood. And Adventists have not appreciated or understood it. And I tell you something. I'm understanding like I never did before the reason why we're in such gross darkness. Will you ask yourself a question? Remember what we said God was after. What was he after again? What did he want to bring about in us? To get rid of sin and to establish righteousness. If this is what God wanted, to establish righteousness, why did he give man something that could only kill him? Because the Bible says that the letter does what? It kills, and the letter is based on the old covenant. The old covenant is the letter, and God gave them this covenant because that's what the Bible says very clearly. Why did God give them something that could only kill them? Let's see what the Bible says. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. All right, I'll ask Sister Andrea here to read verse 19.
Wherefore then serveth the law?
Pause. Rephrase that statement for me.
What purpose does the law serve?
Thank you. That's the question he's asking. What's the purpose of the law? I guess, based on what we have just looked at, that's the question you might be asking too. If the law kills, and God says we are not ministers of that old covenant, what is the purpose of the law? And that's what Paul is asking. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of it? Continue, Sister Andrea.
It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of the angels.
Now I want you to notice something here. It says it was added because of transgressions. What it says to me is that when man sinned, his nature changed. I mean, before sin, how did man behave? Before sin, how did the angels behave? Naturally, by nature, what did they do? Good or righteousness. Naturally, did you have to tell a person, don't steal? It would never come into his heart because his heart was beating in harmony with the heart of God. His nature was good. So you did not need the law. But after sin came in, man began to do what? Everything became evil and corrupt about his behavior. So God had to find a way to put a check on man's behavior. And what did he use? He used law. Now, the law can put a check on your behavior, but can it produce righteousness? I mean, no matter how many times they tell me to wear a seatbelt, you're not getting me to love it. Or our helmet, right? I ride a little bike. And I hate the helmet. But every time I'm going out, I put it on. Why? Because I want the policeman to give me a ticket. As much as I dislike it, it itches me when I put it on sometimes, and days out, I don't like it. So the law can produce conformity, but it cannot change my heart. If they made a law that I must love wearing the helmet, no, they'd have to lock me up every day. Because I don't like it. And so God gave a law to put a check on man's behavior, but the law could not do what? It could not produce righteousness. It could not produce righteousness. And therefore, if it could not produce righteousness, from the beginning when God gives the law, what do you know about the law? In terms of God's plan in giving it. How long is this to last? It must be until, Sister Andrea, it must be until. If the thing is not producing what you are looking for, are you going to keep it? It must be like a stopgap, right, Sister Garden? A stopgap is the pipe breaks off, you don't have the plumbing fixtures, so you push a piece of wood in it. For a time, you're not going to let that stay there. It's temporary until the right thing comes along. That's what the Bible says. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. So the whole problem, the whole issue, the one you are looking for is what? The point you are reaching towards is what? The seed. If the seed is the real goal. The law is only a stopgap until the seed comes. Is that what the Bible is saying? You read it carefully and make sure I'm not misunderstanding it. Yes, Andrea.
My
question
is, right now, what should we do with the law?
Right, we're going to come to that.
So, I think, Paul says that the law was a school master.
Exactly. That was the next verse I was going to ask you to read. It's verse 24 of the same chapter. In fact, it says from verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law's purpose is to bring us to the seed. So never say that the law doesn't have a purpose and that the law is no good. It has a purpose. And for every man who has not yet come to Christ, what is the appointed agency to bring him there? The law. But if he comes now to embrace the law and stop with the law and believe that the law is the end in itself, what is going to happen to him? What does the letter do? It will kill him. It will kill him spiritually. It will kill his experience. It will eventually lead him straight into destruction. Because the law can tell you about righteousness. But what? It cannot produce righteousness. It can only describe righteousness. It cannot produce righteousness. And that is an important point. It describes it, but it cannot produce it. Now, as we go along, you're going to see why the people who attack Adventists on the law, they are partially right and mostly wrong. And Adventists who defend the law, they are partially right and mostly wrong too. In defending themselves against these people, they have taken a very, very wrong approach. And the other side has taken the same very, very wrong approach. When you find the harmony and the balance between righteousness and the law, boy, the beauty of it, the beauty of it. Think about this. God wanted people to know what? Before Christ came, He wanted the law, use the law. What did he want to do with the law? What did he do for them? The law pointed out sin. The law cannot produce righteousness, but it describes righteousness. Isn't that right? Maybe not perfectly, but it describes righteousness. Now, see, did God give us something to describe righteousness that was a false description?
That was a false
description. Did God say it is wrong to kill only until Jesus comes? Did God say it is right to keep the Sabbath only until Jesus comes? Foolishness. All of these things are right. The commandment is holy and just and good. But it cannot help me. It cannot help me, and that is a problem. I need to be told that I'm a sinner, but it can't stop there. Something comes along and tells me, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And it keeps on beating me. All you're going to do is beat me till I am dead. What I need now, after you have told me that I'm a sinner, show me how to deal with it. The law can do nothing more after it has pointed out that I'm a sinner. I have to find help somewhere else. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And like it says in Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now if your nature is righteous and the law commands you to do good, then the law is no problem, because being in a good nature, you can easily do what the law says. But for a person who is in a carnal nature, as Paul says in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual. But what? But I am carnal and sold under sin. Exactly. What you have done is given me a basket to carry water. It's impossible for me to fulfill the law. So I cannot, in my search for righteousness, stop with the law. The law serves its purpose. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The pity is when the seed comes and you are still dilly-dallying, dealing with the law in an attempt to obtain righteousness. Well, why did God have to change the ministration? We looked at that already, but let's just look at a couple of verses that strengthen the idea. Galatians, same to Galatians 3. And let me see. Rico? Galatians 3. Read verse 21.
If the law then against the promise of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law.
It says, if there had been a law given that could have given righteousness, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But he's telling you clearly that the law cannot do what? It cannot produce righteousness. So that is very plain. God would have made man obtain righteousness by obedience if that were possible, but that is impossible. And so the Bible says that the law which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Romans 7 and verse 10. Paul says that. Now, just remind yourselves of what it says in Romans chapter 9. Read verse 31.
But if they which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness.
I read verse 32 as well.
Wherefore, because they saw it that not by faith, but as it were by the words of the law, for they stumble at that stumbling stone.
Alright, so it says, it says that the Jews, now notice, and it pains your heart when you think about it, because you know everybody wants salvation, right? Everybody is looking for God's way. You are looking for it. I'm sure of that, and so am I. It says these people were looking for it, and they did not find it. Now, is it possible for a person to be seeking for something that can save your soul and you don't get it? And what is their problem? Paul says, why didn't they find it? Because they sought it by the works of what?
The law.
The law, the good law. Keeping the good law prevented them from obtaining righteousness. Think about it. Their desire was salvation. Their desire was righteousness. And they were keeping the good law, they thought. And that very fact prevented them from obtaining righteousness. And I realize why Sabbath keepers are like the way they are. Because you see, when you believe that you are keeping the law, and that is what gives you righteousness, when somebody comes along and says, you're a wretched sinner, and you are full of sin, what is their response? They are offended. You mean me, who keep God's commandment, and every Sabbath I'm in church and this and that, you telling me that?
the sinner out there in the bar. To them, they are going to church on Sunday. Those are the sinners, right? They are offended at the idea that they might be sinners. Their very keeping of the law becomes a stumbling block in the way of obtaining true righteousness. The idea that salvation and righteousness is purely a gift and it has nothing to do with anything you do is an offense to them because they have been working hard for what they have. That feeling of pride is in many people. And I mean, people have it with respect to what they have. And that feeling is carried over into religion, right? I have used my best endeavors to serve God. I'm looking forward to that place where those only who can enter who keep the commandments of God. And so this becomes a stumbling block. They do not obtain righteousness. And when you look at the message that Christ sends to Laodicea, he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Why do they believe this? It's not just the money that the church has, you know. It's the feeling of spiritual self-righteousness that says we are God's commandment-keeping people. That is what is the essence of this attitude that says, I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, buy of me what?
Gold
and white raiment, which represents what? Christ's righteousness. They are naked and they don't know. They say they are well clothed and they are naked. And the thing that has caused this is the fact that they have been depending on the law. And you notice that in that condition, people are the hardest people to save. In fact, you find a little later on that the Bible says they are under a curse. In the same Galatians, you remember where Galatians, it says that as many as are of the works of the law are what? Are under a curse. You imagine somebody keeping commandments and get cursed for it? But what is the curse? The curse, the greatest curse in the universe is what? Sin, yes, I would like it to be put another way. Sin is correct. Well, here's what I would say. It's separation from God. What people do who seek righteousness by the law is separate themselves from God's way of reaching them. So how they must be blessed? The only thing left for them is a curse, right? And the problem is that when people get in that condition, you can't reach them. How are you going to reach somebody who feels that they already have everything? How are you going to feed the man who has no hunger? How are you going to clothe the man who has no nakedness? First of all, he must acknowledge that he's hungry and he must confess his nakedness before you can get to him at all. So self-righteousness is the worst disease. It kills people and that is a problem with Laodicea. And it is because, all because of the good old law. Now, why didn't the old covenant work? Look at Hebrews 8. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 and let's just read this passage very quickly. Verse 7 for me, Jonathan.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no priest would have
right. That is as clear as day. Was a second covenant set up?
Yes.
Why was the second covenant set up? The first one had a fault. So, people will say, did God set up something that was faulty? And I will say, the Bible says God set it up. God says he set it up. Why did God set up something that was faulty? Because it was a stopgap. When you plug the pipe with a piece of wood, is that faulty? Is that perfect? Of course it's not perfect. It's faulty. But for the time being, until you get the right thing, you put the stopgap in place. God set up something that was faulty in that it could not achieve perfection. But he put it in place for the time being until the time came that the seed should come. Because the seed was only to come in the fullness of time. And until the seed comes, the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. It could not produce righteousness, but it could take you to the righteous one. Well, you're getting into deeper waters. But of course, the new covenant was always there. Because people were always being saved by faith. Nobody has ever been saved who was saved by the law. Never. So everybody who was ever saved, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, any of them, they were always saved through the new covenant. So it was always there. But God established, God set up a nation and a system on the old covenant because of the prevailing darkness that existed, because people's understanding was so limited. He gave them a teaching tool, as it were, to lead them to the place where they could come to the understanding of this greater light. I mean, what Jesus said to the rich young ruler is what God wanted to do to Israel. Jesus said to the man, if you would enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. What did he expect the man to say to him? I tried and I can't. That's what God wanted Israel to say as well. But like the rich young ruler, Israel said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And the rich young man said, I've kept this from my youth up. When somebody has that attitude, what are you going to do with him? Jesus only had to put one more thing on him to show him his true condition and said, sir, let me see if you really belong to God. Sell everything and give to the poor. And he proved that the man wasn't really keeping the commandments at all. But that is what God wanted to get out of Israel. But they set out to establish their own righteousness instead of learning the lesson that I cannot. What they did was bring the law down to their level and conclude that I am keeping it. And so it became a curse to them. Let's read a little further in the same Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7 says there was a fault with that first covenant. For finding fault with them, and that makes it clear that the problem was with who?
The people.
Yes, because again in Romans 8 and verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that what?
It was weak.
It was weak, how? Through the flesh. The law was not the problem, but the flesh was the problem. The flesh was weak, and like we said, how can you give a carnal man a spiritual law? That can't work. Something is going to break down somewhere, and what broke down was the flesh. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And in verse 10 he says, the covenant he will make is that he will put his laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. Now, I'd like to answer a little question for you. Well, in fact, I'm going to ask somebody the question. What's the difference between a natural law then? I'm thinking of natural law as opposed to commandment.
A natural law is something that you can't change, and a commandment is something that probably you can choose to do.
Alright, yes, I think basically that idea. A commandment is something that is imposed upon you by somebody. It's a requirement that somebody places upon you, is that right? Somebody requires you to behave a certain way. But with a law is simply a description of how things work. Can you change a law, a natural law?
No.
Can you defy natural law?
No.
They say people defy gravity, but not really true. You don't defy gravity. You only work in harmony with gravity. You can't defy gravity. Gravity is there. The only way you can defy gravity is if you're an angel. Because gravity doesn't apply to an angel. And even then, I believe there are laws, certain laws that operate in their sphere. But as long as you are solid, made of material substance, gravity is going to affect you. And you cannot change it. So a law is a description of how things work, and a commandment is an order to work a certain way. Now, I might say to Andrea, for example, the next time you fall, you have to go up instead of down. Now, that's my command to you. And if you don't, you'll receive a beating. Now, all I've done, this sentence starts with beating upon beating. Because every time she falls, she will always go down. And I might say, why are you so stubborn? Why are you so disobedient? But the reality is that there is a clash between the commandment and gravity. Her nature is such that she cannot defy gravity. Now, if she were an angel and I said that to her, could she obey it? Can an angel fall down? Since an angel can fly, if he falls, he can go up, right? So if she were an angel, if her nature was different, she could obey the commandment. But as long as she's flesh and blood, human flesh and blood, this commandment is out of harmony with her nature, and this commandment don't make any sense. All it can do is heap condemnation and beating upon her. So there is a difference between a commandment and a law. The law always is there. The commandment is an instruction to behave a certain way. The law of God was always there. Before man sinned, before angels even imagined that they were under some kind of rule, the law of God, the moral law, was always the principle that governed the universe. But Lucifer was the first person who discovered that they always behave a certain way. All their behavior was always in keeping with how God wanted. And he put it in words and said to the angels, you know that we're under law? And the angel says, under law? What law? I said, don't you see that we're always doing only what God wants? Don't you see that we're not really free? And he decided that he was not going to submit to the law. He was going to take the other road. Instead of falling down, he was going to fall up. But you know that if you defy gravity and you jump off a building, you're going to die. What he was doing, he didn't realize that he was stepping out of harmony with life. He was stepping into death when he took that road. He didn't know. So he was the first one who discovered the moral law, put it that way then, and decided not to obey it and set up rebellion against God. So when man fell into the same pit, what God had to do was take the same law, and he did what Newton did. He put it in words and he gave it to man, and he says, look, this is the way of life. But he never thought they would obey it. Now apart from the fact that man was at fault, there was another reason why the commandments could not give righteousness. Why could not the commandments give righteousness? Apart from the fact that man's flesh was weak. Here's another reason. If you want a mango, brother Coach, where you go? The mango tree. If you want money, normally you go to the bank. You have to go to the what, Sister Garden? The source. If God is the source of righteousness, then if you want righteousness, you have to go to Him. You cannot go to the law, because the law only describes righteousness. It is not a source of righteousness. So if the law can't produce it, how are you going to produce it out of your carnal self? So what this brings home to us is that righteousness is not just words that are described. Righteousness is a quality that is actually imparted to a person. When you receive it, your nature changes. It's an actual, substantial thing that is placed upon you through the Holy Spirit. The life of God becomes your life. And what I'm saying is that you recognize from this now why the Bible says that there's a righteousness apart from the law. It has nothing to do with what you have done, how you keep the law, whether you obey or not. It's a gift from God. And it's the only way a person can be righteous. The law is not a source of righteousness, so it cannot produce it. Read Romans 3, verse 21. So it says there's a righteousness that is without the law. And it is revealed. And I tell you, I so love understanding this, because these verses were so difficult for me at one time. But it says, now God's righteousness without the law is manifested. Now, what are the deeper implications of this without the law? There is something that exists. And of course, when it says without the law here is referring to the letter of the law or the commandments. We must make a difference between the law itself as a natural thing that always exists. Because there can be no righteousness without the natural law. Because the natural law is actually the very life of God. But we're talking about the commandments. Now, let's say you have a husband, somebody who's very close to you, and he goes away. And you have a photograph. And at night, you take out the photograph and you speak to it. And you hug it and you kiss it. And you take it to bed with you. Now, if that satisfies you, it means that you are very sick. I mean, you'd have to be a mad person. Because although the photograph looks like him, as soon as you touch it, you know it's not warm. It's two-dimensional. It cannot speak. It cannot see. It cannot hear. it cannot satisfy. Even though it kind of looks like the real thing, it is not the real thing. In the same way, when you think about the commandments in terms of righteousness, the commandments are a shadow or an illustration of righteousness. Like the photograph is an accurate illustration, yes, but not complete. So the commandments are an accurate illustration of God's will for life on this planet. But if you are looking for satisfaction by the photograph, then you are sick. And so many Christians are sick because they are looking for satisfaction by relating to the law instead of going beyond the photograph to the actual reality to which the photograph points. That reality is God Himself in Christ. That's the reality of righteousness. That is what God is after, and you cannot get it out of the law. So, we need to go to the source itself. The Ten Commandments are only a photograph, the letter. Relating to them can only bring frustration. We must find actual righteousness, and this righteousness is without the law. It does not need the law to produce it or to help to produce it, because this righteousness is in God Himself. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Rico, read that for me, please. 2 Corinthians 3. 9.
For if the ministration of condemnation be good, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed good.
Right. What is called the ministration of condemnation? Or the old covenant. All it can do is condemn. When it came, it was glorious, but it only condemns. The ministration of righteousness is the covenant that brings actual righteousness. It not only speaks of righteousness to somebody who is weak and helpless, but it produces righteousness in that person, thus bringing life. Now, in verse 6 it says that we are ministers of what? Let's read it again. Sister Heather, read it for me, please. Verse 6. What is the letter? The letter is referring to the law or the old covenant. Brother Monai, what is the spirit? Because it says we are ministers of the spirit, not the letter. What is the spirit? Eliezer, read verse 17. So if you are not a minister of the letter, but you are a minister of the spirit, what is your ministry? Christ! We are ministers of Christ. What we are to produce to people is Christ, because Christ alone can produce righteousness. We have made a mistake in our dealing with the law. In fact, the law is relevant and the law stands forever. And we must not overlook that, because the law is God, a description of God's own existence. But when you produce this to people as the way of salvation, you are condemning and killing people. People need not so much to have more problems placed upon them, but what do they need? They need to know the way. They need to have answers, coach. They need to have answers. What we have been doing is saying to the man, stop doing this and you'll be saved. Stop drinking, stop smoking, go to church on Sabbath. Get baptized and you will be saved. And he becomes a baptized hypocrite. It does not help. Instead of introducing them to Christ, who only can give this gift of righteousness, we have introduced them to the way of works. And we have killed people. Most people today are already under some kind of condemnation, because the majority of people here in Jamaica are familiar with Christianity and God's requirements. Although today there's a wicked spirit prevailing where people are, I guess because of the Rastafarians and so on, they are disrespecting God entirely and disregarding His way. But generally speaking, most people are already under a sense of condemnation because of their sin. What they are looking for is an answer. And when you put the law on them and tell them that by keeping the law you can have salvation and enter the city, you're killing them more. Yeah. Read with me Romans 3. Yeah, Romans 3 and verse 22. Anybody can read that.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and all upon all them that believe.
Okay. Right. Notice what it says. It says the righteousness of God is unto all, but also
upon
all. This is not like when you're dealing with the law, because when you're dealing with the law, righteousness is imputed to you. That means that God sees you as righteous, even though what? Even though you are not really righteous. That's how Christians understand salvation. When you're dealing with the law condemns you, and what God does is He imputes Christ's righteousness to you. So in the books, what He does, He cancels your sins, and He puts Christ's righteousness. But in reality, what are you down here? You're still full of sin. That's how Christians understand this thing. But Paul says the righteousness of God is upon all. Unto all and upon all. It's not something just in books in heaven. It's a real experience that we all enter into by faith. When we really understand what the law is, we come to realize that it is the great principle that rules the universe. It's a great principle of existence. In fact, there is a rhythm to which the universe beats. Let me give you an illustration. I heard this experiment. I don't know if anybody here has heard of it, but I read about it somewhere. That scientists got a chicken's heart and they put it in a solution to keep it alive. And it was there beating. And then what they did now, they cut off a piece of the heart and it kept it in the same solution, but they put it in another dish some distance away. And when they cut off this piece of the heart, they noticed that it started to beat to a different rhythm than the piece that was cut off. Because when you cut it gets hurt, right? It starts to beat fast and then gradually. And then they noticed that after they left it for a while, maybe minutes or hours, I'm not sure how long, they noticed that suddenly the two parts of the heart synchronize again, start to beat at the same rhythm. Same exact time, to the exact second, microsecond. And they tried the experiment several times with different hearts, and every time it happened, you cut off the piece of the heart and put it a distance away, keeping both parts alive, and after a while, everything starts to beat to the same rhythm. Now, that tells me that there are forces that exist that man doesn't understand, because there's no connection between the two pieces of heart. What synchronizes them? There's some forces that we don't understand. I'll tell you a little bit more. I heard somebody say this. Now, I don't have any evidence to back this up, so I'm not saying this as gospel truth. But I think it was Charles Peter I heard with it. I don't know where he got it from, but he said that he read somewhere of some experiment or some test that people have done, and they discovered that on the Sabbath, everybody's heartbeat slows down a little bit. Everybody. You heard it, Sister God. All right, anyway, I don't know what are the studies that go along with it. But anyway, the point I'm making is that even if that is not true, I would believe that something like that is true. And the point I'm making is that there is a principle of existence where when you come into harmony with it, you fall back into harmony with the way the universe operates. There is one great principle that operates in this universe, and it is the mind of God. You might call it the heartbeat of God. When you step outside of it, what have you stepped into? Death. When you step into harmony with it, you step into harmony with life. And I realize why. When we keep the commandments, or when we are in harmony with the commandments, we're actually producing life in ourselves. We're actually promoting health for the nation, health for the world, because everything comes back into some kind of harmony. There is a principle by which the universe operates, and it is the mind of God, or the character of God, or the law of God when properly understood. And that is what God is trying to bring us back into harmony with. But this cannot be by our trying to observe it. It has to be as a gift from God. And that is what we are talking about. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. It is the spirit that we want. God's own life. Just one last point and then I'm going to stop. We all know the principle that there is a certain thing, a certain natural thing that kills germs. Anybody knows what it is? But Jen said it. Sunlight. expose germs to sunlight and they die. You know, there's something there, I think, that we need to consider. We consider, why do the wicked die when Christ appears? When sin is exposed to the righteousness of God, unveiled righteousness. Now you see why God says, no man shall see my face and what?
Live.
But the righteous will see it, right? Because when the life in you is in harmony with the life of God, when you look at that thing, the same vibration, right? But when you are in sin and you appear in the presence of God, those cleansing rays will destroy sin and in whatever it is found. And so, you recognize that God does not have to make any rule that the sinner must die. He only has to exist. And in fact, you recognize that, you see this planet? Don't you realize that when Adam sinned, do you realize that the whole place should have blown up? You realize that God had to step in and set up some unnatural situation on this earth in order for us to survive? You realize that God set in some a situation on this earth that is unnatural, because normally, anywhere righteousness departs, death immediately comes in. The very atoms should have been destroyed. God put a plan in place. God put a stopgap in place. And he put some unnatural conditions on this earth to preserve life here, to give us a little time to choose again. If God had not done this, we would have gone when Adam sinned. The world would not have continued to exist. So we think that this is normal life and we have to keep God from destroying it. The reality is that the normal life is the destruction. And God has to be working hard to preserve that destruction from taking place, to give us a chance. What manner of love? Therefore, Ellen White says that every loaf of bread we eat is what? Stamped with the cross of Christ. Every drink of water is stamped with the cross of Christ, because it's the cross of Christ where you can eat bread and drink water. Everything that exists on this planet is because Christ stepped in and said, my life instead. Praise the Lord. We have to keep thanks when we understand this properly.